Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Trevin Horalik is to be received into communicant membership this morning upon his profession of faith. Let's hear God's call to worship. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, for the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God who indwells us would fill us and equip us, that our worship might be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we would be edified. And we beg this of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 24, starting with verse 10, I think, through the end of the chapter. Yep. And you should probably keep your finger there because we'll be looking at this a little later on. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning with the 10th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before Yahweh your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who's in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to Yahweh, and it be sin to you. The fathers shall not put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and Yahweh your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, page 845. Let's confess the faith that God has given to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We do this confession of faith under two conditions, normally. One, when we are coming to the Lord's table, because this is the profession of faith that we should have at the bare minimum to be able to come to this table. We also do this confession of faith when we have baptism, because this is, again, the confession of the Catholic Church, small c, not the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. We share this confession with other true Christians. And when someone is baptized, they're not only baptized into Faith OPC's membership or the membership of the OPC, they're baptized into the visible Church of Christ. And this is the confession their parents need to be holding to. And then thirdly, this is also what confession of faith that we use when we have a public profession of faith. Because unlike some Reformed bodies, to be a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you have to be a Christian, hold to this confession, and be baptized and agree to submit to the elders of the church. We do not require that everyone be Reformed. You can be a Baptist and be a member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church. You could be a Lutheran and be a member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church. You can even be a Presbyterian and be a member of an Orthodox Presbyterian church. The point is, you have to be a Christian. And the Apostles' Creed is the irreducible minimum of the things you need to know and understand and confess. So with that in mind, we'll ask Trevin to come forward to ask him the questions. But let me first start with, it's prescribed wording, but I can't come up with anything better on my own. Trevin, who is beloved in the Lord Jesus, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you, in that you accepted God's covenant promise that was signified and sealed unto you when you were baptized. And we now ask you to profess your faith, not your parents' faith, your faith publicly. So we have five questions. You've been through them before, and before the session as well. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Yes. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for Trevin's confession. We give thanks for the work of your grace in his life. We rejoice to have him come and confess his faith, not his dad's or his mom's faith, his faith in Jesus Christ, and to take his place among us. We rejoice in seeing the fruit of his baptism coming into effect, that the connection between his baptism and his confession is his faith being manifested before us. We pray that you strengthen him, that you would encourage him, that he would strengthen us and encourage us, and that he would join us in seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that is in us. We beg this of you, Father, in Christ's name, amen. From the time Trevin was baptized, and that's been a couple years, the whole congregation has been obliged to love and receive him as a member of the church, as a member of the visible church. And since he is now received into full communion, the congregation is reminded of those same obligations. In Christ, we are members of one another. Christ claims Trevin, this brother, as his own, and calls you to receive him in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Trevin in his Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. So, Trevin, I welcome you to full communion.
Thank you.
You get to take communion today.
Yeah.
Full communion in God's people and with with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank you, sir. Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5, and we'll be reading 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for your word and for the opportunity to assemble together with our brothers and sisters around our Father's throne. And to hear you speak to us, for you have spoken to us. And you will speak to us if we would but listen. Grant to us, therefore, ears to hear, eyes to see, minds that can understand, and wills that submit themselves to you. But above all, Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us, we pray. Amen. What happens in this whole section, James 5, 1 through 6, is there are two sins of omission and two sins of commission. Last week, we looked at the first three verses, which is where the sin of omission is. It's related to the sin of those who were planning to go, in verse 13 and following of chapter 4, to go and engage in commerce and make money. And what was their sin of omission? Their sin of omission was, if the Lord wills, then we'll go to that city. And if the Lord wills, we'll engage in commerce. And if the Lord wills, we'll make a profit. See, it was a sin of pride, but it's also a sin of omission in not giving the proper credence to God. The sin of omission that we dealt with last week in verses 1 through 3 had to do with, like the rich man who is going to tear down his barns and build new ones, is still a failure to acknowledge that God is sovereign. And the result of that failure was that they just piled up their stuff to the point that their food rotted and their clothes were rotted and what doesn't physically happen, their gold and silver rotted and corroded themselves when there are people around them who are hungry and starving. Remember, it's addressed, the whole book is addressed to Christians, so when it says in verse 1, come now, you rich, it is not a reference to Christians, to the rich people outside the church, but to rich people inside the church. It's also important to remember that James is writing to Christians, not Jews, but he is writing to Christians who are physical descendants of Abraham. And therefore, he frequently brings the Old Testament to bear, which is what he does in verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. There are three points there, but first I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy 24. I told you to keep your finger there. Or a piece of paper or a part of your bulletin or whatever else. In Deuteronomy 24, starting with verse 10, concerns diaconal giving. When people think the Old Testament talks about no usury, no lending at interest, what's not understood about that was it was lending money to a fellow Israelite, a brother, so he could buy food or so he could buy a blanket so he didn't freeze at night or so his wife or children didn't freeze. and God forbade charging interest on helping somebody buy the means to stay alive. It's not referring to, I want to start a new business and I need a loan to start my business. Their interest would have been allowable. No, this is charging interest on a diaconal gift. And in fact, part of that whole Old Testament diaconal giving is that if your brother can't pay it back after 6 years, what happens? You write it off. He doesn't owe you anymore, or no more than 6 years, because the seventh year is the year of forgiveness, the sabbatical year. So that starts 10. That's part of the context of what we're looking at. that's why the reference in verse 12 about the poor man. Two interesting things in 11 and 12. One is, you don't go into his house and take his pledge. You don't have the right to go into his home. I think it's very interesting. Perhaps that's where our doctrine of a man's home is his castle comes from. And the second thing is, if he's poor, you don't keep his pledge overnight, because it's quite clear from the context that this is the equivalent of the Mexican serape, you know, the blanket with a hole in the middle. You're going to take his means of staying warm. They evidently didn't have fires in their home. That, for what we know, their ovens were outside. Makes good sense in the summertime, doesn't it? You're not going to keep that from him. He needs that to stay warm. If you do, then he'll curse you. And if you give it back, then he will bless you. And then we come down to what James is actually quoting, verse 14 and following. You shall not oppress a hired servant who's poor and needy. And it doesn't matter if he's not from here. Put it in our context, it doesn't matter if he comes from the wrong side of the Rio Grande. It doesn't matter. You will not oppress him. Well, how is the oppressed? He has gone into your fields, and he has worked in your fields. And I saw this somewhat in Uganda. And when I saw it, it was, you know, it's like, oh, wow, now I can kind of see what the Bible's talking about. So you would take your daily wage and you'd go to the market and you'd buy your evening meal and your breakfast. In this country, and there are some differences, but in this country, you start a new job, how long is it before you get a paycheck? 1, 2, 3 weeks sometimes. In some places, you work 2 weeks and then you get paid the next week for those 2 weeks. I've worked places like that. That means somebody could go for maybe 3 weeks with no income while they're working. This is suggested that that's unjust. Just think about it for a moment in the American context. That means the employer's getting your work without paying you, and the capital that they're not spending, they get to make money off of. God says this is unjust. The rest of the context is also important. That's what we read to the end of the chapter. The actual part is verses 14 and 15. But we also have perverting justice in 17 and 18. 18 and 22 are extremely important. In all of this, how we treat the poor, how we treat the widows and orphans, all of this is in the context that you were a slave, and I set you free. And before you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a son of Israel. My ancestors were never slaves in Egypt. You were a slave to sin and Satan, and Christ has set you free. And we should remember these things and how we treat one another. One of the interesting things here, back to James, is this is a certain proof, the way James does this, that at least some of the Old Testament law still applies today. Now, obviously, both Acts and Hebrews makes it also clear that big chunks of the Old Testament law don't apply today. But here's James making it abundantly clear this still pertains. And it's not in Israel. He's writing to Christians. They may be Jewish culturally and so forth, but they're Christians and they live outside the Holy Land. They're living among the Gentiles and they still are obliged to take care of people. The three things we need to notice, and I'm trying to hurry, is this. First of all, who is crying out? The first one is kind of astonishing. You read over the scriptures over and over again, and you just don't, I don't, always notice the details. Who's the first entity crying out? It's the wages. The money that you owe and you didn't pay, it's crying out to God. Now, Scripture frequently uses that kind of language for inanimate objects. It's obviously not literal. I've never heard a dollar bill squeal, though I've known some people who can make a dollar go further than it should, and maybe their dollar bills have squealed, but I haven't heard it with my own ears. Nevertheless, at least metaphorically, the point is there that there's an injustice happening by Christians. Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. Yeah? Well, the wages are crying out. And then secondly, are the cries of the reapers, the people who have worked the field. They are also crying out. So there's both the funds that you should have paid as an accusation against you, and then those you have hurt, those you have defrauded, crying out against you. And then comes the frightening part. Because these cries are coming to the ears of Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth, or the Lord Sabaoth, we sing it in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, maybe in some of our other songs. Yahweh Sabaoth is Yahweh of hosts in our English Bibles. God of armies. And that doesn't usually impress us too much, but let me read to you a description of Yahweh Sabaoth. If I can find it real fast. Here it is. Wrong page. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, the hosts in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You are hearing Psalm 2 there, right? He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Sabaoth. And he comes as a judge and as a war-making king. And to Christians, James says that when we defraud the poor, and in the context of Deuteronomy 24, when we withhold good to those to whom it is due, and we have the means to do it, the cries come to such a terrible person, to such a frightening figure. We should tremble. Now, I doubt that there are many, if any, of us who are in the position of being farmers who can deny payment to day workers. I was a day worker on a farm once upon a time. Blaine was, but that was slave labor for your father, right? And some of the rest of you, too, may have. What is it you do around here? Corn, detasseling. But the context of Deuteronomy 24 makes it clear that this is not just talking about that. And elsewhere in James, it's also made it clear it's not just that. Are we having the means to help the poor, and we don't? Their needs and our hard hearts cry to God for judgment on us. Now, praise the Lord, Christ paid for our sins, but we still face chastisement and discipline. And that should cause us to tremble. In the book of Hebrews, it says we need to be careful because our God is a consuming fire. He's not someone to be trifled with. And he cares even for the unbelieving migrant worker. He cares. And so had we, or so should we, for we were slaves. And he set us free. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We are coming to the table where we celebrate that Christ has paid for our sins, and there is no better time than to consider, what are my sins? That I might confess them to you, that I might beg that your Spirit would enable me to turn from them, that I would rejoice that Christ paid for them, that I would beg the Spirit to help me not commit those sins again, and that I would use all the means of grace that are provided to us, that I might grow in Christ so that I would be like him, that I would rejoice to hear the name Yahweh Sabaoth. For then it is the God of hosts, the God of armies of heaven and earth, who comes to avenge me, and not to punish me, not to discipline me. I beg that you grant this to us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to a more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and his church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to you in the gospel, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, and if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word warns us that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you're not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of our Lord. The warning's not aimed at keeping humble and penitent people, repentant people, from the table of the Lord, as if this table were for those who are free from sin. In fact, it's for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, the Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It's one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It's very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to this table if we think that we're worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are sinners, unworthy sinners, who need our Savior. If we consciously discern his body has been given for our sins. If we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for his grace, trusting in his merits, feeding on him by faith, and renewing our covenant with him and his people. So, as the Apostle Paul urges us, let us take a moment to examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And then come with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. It's medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and weary sins. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ broken for us. We ask that you would bless it to us, that you would nourish us with it, not with the mere morsel of physical bread, but with that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Christ broken for us. Let us draw our life from him, that we may walk with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we come now to the cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, that our sins might be washed away, that we might be made clean and pure to be his. We ask that you would bless this cup. Again, not merely the small amount of grape juice, but that you would bless that which it is the sign and seal of to us, the blood of Christ, that it would nourish us and cleanse us, help us to walk with him and to glorify him. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen. In the same manner, our Lord also took the cup, and having given thanks, as he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. Father, we give you thanks again for our Savior and his work for us. He is our hope and our only hope. And we pray that you would glorify him in us and through us. And we ask it of you in his name. Amen.